This text can be found on page 864 in your pew Bibles. It's a pretty familiar text. Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they've not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light, do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. This past Thursday was the State of the Union Address, when the president traditionally offers their point of view on how things are going and where they'd like to see things go. Have you ever watched one of these? It's funny. At both services, it's elicited a chuckle, like, no. In case you haven't, or even if you have, to give you a sense for how these go recently, in 2018, this is just an example, but President Trump received more than 110 rounds of applause and more than 70 standing ovations, which is quite a workout, especially for those elder statesmen. 70 times up and down. You think church is bad? All in all, nearly 30 minutes of the State of the Union that year was spent applauding. Since the 70s and 80s, ratings have plummeted for this annual speech. And if people are interested, most of us catch the sound bites that come after, right? Applause free. This is kind of how people read newspapers, too. A poll came out not that long ago that said 60% of people admit they rarely, if ever, read an article past the headline. The same thing could be said for book reading. I was listening to a podcast where Jimmy Fallon, the Tonight Show host, was talking about how he kept hearing how important it is that one should read Moby Dick, the greatest American novel. But then he looked at those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pages, and in just the first couple of chapters, when he tried to get into it, there's a lot of detail about boats. It's a lot. So Jimmy Fallon was sharing that not only did he not get through the book, but when he couldn't really generate the want to, he bought this other book to motivate him called Why Read Moby Dick? And he didn't finish that one either. I used to watch sports on TV, like the whole game. Why do that now? I can go to YouTube and catch the highlights in a fraction of the time. The ways we consume news, books, sports, I know a lot of people listen to podcasts at 1.5x or twice the speed of how fast the people are actually talking. People might be doing that to me right now. Our nation eats fast food more and more and more every year, which makes our meal times a whole lot shorter. Even special occasions have become abbreviated. How many times have I been asked, as I'm sitting down with a premarital couple or a family as they plan a funeral, and they typically ask this as gently as they know how, but it's, how long is this going to go, Pastor? And nobody ever asks that question in hopes they can make it go a little longer, right? In Las Vegas, they do something like 70,000 weddings a year, some of which are drive-through. Drive-through. This is real. Here's what one site told me. Get married in the fast lane, drive-through tunnel, with fun and fabulous photo ops. Drive-through in a private limo, your own car, or Elvis's pink caddy. And then there's four different packages to choose from on the bottom of the page. Drive-through weddings, fast food, headlines, listening to people talk at 2x, we're in a hurry. And for what? Productivity? Efficiency? At the expense of what? Thoughtfulness? Carefulness? Consideration? No headline can provide the full context of an issue. No soundbite can do justice to a comprehensive idea. No highlight can get at the full story of an entire game. And no book can impart its wisdom through Cliff's Notes. What if we did the same thing to our friends? Like, hey, so last time we talked, you were telling me about some tests that you were going to have, and I'm sure there's details about the prep or the nurse or whatever you might want to share, but could you just cut to the chase and tell me, cancer, no cancer? What do you got? Or how about dating? Wait, speed dating exists. Because there's this study that came out, and I'm actually not disputing the study, but it says we can tell if we're attracted to someone in 3 seconds or less. So why waste time on painful first dates when we could just fill up a room, have everybody talk to each other for no more than a minute or two, and then after, have people reach out to the ones that passed the 3-second test as they choose? How does a person ever learn to have a good date in a world where we only speed date? I have no idea. All I know is that when I sit down for our morning coffee, I don't look at my lovely bride of 22 years and say, you know, I likely know everything you're about to tell me this morning, so could you just like sift through the same old, narrow your feelings and stories down to whatever it is that's new in your life, that's interesting? Thanks. Efficiency. This is about efficiency. Friendships, marriages, even work relationships, none of these relationships are built for efficiency. They're not a part of our productivity. Successful relationships that mutually feed include time to reflect, to consider, to notice. Time illuminates nuance and context and truth. And here's the strange thing. I don't think we need patience first in order to be reflective, in order to thoughtfully consider, in order to notice. I think this is another example of where your treasure is, there your heart will go. When we give the time to reflect, to consider, to notice, that's how we become more patient. That patience then has us understand the context more fully, appreciate the nuance of complex issues, and come much closer to the truth. In a world of fast food and drive-through weddings and listening to people talk at 2x speed, we might be tempted to want God to just give us the highlights. Just what are the Cliff's Notes? I mean, I care, God, about what you care about, but can you just tell me what that is faster, please? I mean, the Bible. It's big. Study it? I don't have time. Prayer. Are you really even listening? Like, what is it really anyway? Prayer. Worship is a little more, I can hold on to it, understand a little better, but then the pastors go on and on and on, and we hear the same stories, and we sing the same hymn. I mean, Amazing Grace. We all know that one already. We know almost everything already. Can't we just speed this along? This whole religion thing is so inefficient, which has to be how Nicodemus is feeling when he's with Jesus. Our text for today is the last part of this encounter between Nicodemus and Jesus, where this Pharisee, this leader of the Jews, came to Jesus by night. He's kind of sneaking down to see Jesus. And he starts by saying, Rabbi, we know you come from God, and that's great because nobody can do stuff like this apart from the presence of God. So Nicodemus is trying to start by stating what he thinks is obvious in order to efficiently get at some other questions he has. But of course, Jesus isn't going to let Nicodemus just go. It's not that Jesus does the things he does in the presence of God. Jesus wants to make it clear he is the presence of God. So Jesus responds. No one can see what's going on. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. See, Jesus kind of side rails the whole conversation that Nicodemus is trying to steamroll through. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above, which to Nicodemus is a really weird thing to say. So he's like, what? What does that mean? And so then Jesus explains himself in a very Jesus way, pretty cryptically. Nicodemus responds by saying, how can these things be? And then Jesus gets this great dig in, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? And then in the way John the gospel writer tells the story, Jesus not only expounds on all this to Nicodemus, but the verbs change as though Jesus is not only addressing Nicodemus in the room, but he's also addressing anyone else who would listen, like us today. We can't know whether Nicodemus was guilty of wanting to just speed date his way into the way of Jesus or try to get the Cliff Notes version of truth out of Jesus. But what we do know from this and so many other circumstances in John especially is that Jesus is not willing to offer sound bites that satisfy curiosity. Jesus is not willing to give highlights that just wow crowds into awe. God does not become human to perform drive-through healings. And Jesus does not give anyone the Cliff Notes version of his way, truth, and life. Over and over and over again, Jesus extends the conversations, lengthens his time with someone, gives time for reflection and consideration, so that both he and whoever he's talking to would together notice the nuance of things, the context they live in, as complicated as it is, and the truth before them. Revealing who he is, understanding who Jesus is, imagining the possibilities of what it means that Jesus is who Jesus is. Openness to all of it can only happen in conversation. Talking it out is how someone experiences ongoing theological curiosity. Have you ever gotten to the end of an interesting conversation about politics or religion or maybe people in your own family whom you care about, and somebody says kind of sarcastically, like, well, now that we've solved all the problems of the world? They're kidding, obviously, but it's in those conversations, it's in the talking about the problems of the world that our care, our consideration, our reflection happen. And those conversations translate into actions. The words we share with each other change us. It's why we call Jesus the living word. Because Jesus, the living word, transforms us. In John's gospel, Jesus invites followers to abide in me as I abide in you. It's a pretty abstract thing to say. Until you read story after story after story of these inefficient, extended conversations. It's in the talking that Jesus abides in us and we in him. It's in the words, the slow, thoughtful considerations we carry on in prayer, in the liturgy each week, in the hymns we sing, in Holy Communion itself. It's in these inefficient experiences of Jesus that we abide in Jesus. At times, we would love to have it faster, cleaner, clearer. Hey God, abortion, immigration, gender expression, these feel super complicated. Can you just like give us the quick and easy guidebook? Maybe text it to us or tell Karen or Jason and them have them tell us? We'll even show up for worship. But that's not how God works. To just give us anything quick and easy, as much as that's not how a marriage works, or a friendship, or any other relationship that actually cares for all parts of all people in the relationship. And this is good news. We sometimes get frustrated with how slow some things happen. But it's good news that the Creator of all things, that God wants to give more than a soundbite. That the way, the truth, and the life of God is more complicated than any billboard would try to tell you on the interstate, scaring you into, do you know where you're going to go? God has never and will never simply provide a disembodied checklist for us to follow or not follow and then leave us to go our own way. God abides with us in real-time speed, listens to our cries as we offer those cries, offers grace at all times and in all places, all because God wants long-form relationships, full-blown conversations, lifelong, eternal connection. Which is why, once a year, we take 40 days, a good long time. That's what 40 days is meant to be. And we take 40 days in Lent to remember we are dust, to dust we shall return, but that through a relationship, a baptized faith relationship, God seeks to grace us with life. Peace that comes with prayer, love that comes through serving our neighbor, hope that comes from sharing our struggles among a family of faith. God won't settle for giving us sound bites. Thanks be to God. Amen.